Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. We'll be looking at the whole chapter, we'll be reading the whole chapter, verses 1 through 26. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 1 through 26. Hear God's word for us this morning. The teacher, I said in my heart, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also is vanity. A set of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for my toil. Then I considered all my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do? What can the man do who comes after the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes and his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like a fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This is also his vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart for which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow and his work is a vexation. Not a vacation, a vexation. Even in the night, his heart also does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and is striving after wind. And this is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together. And now, Lord, by your Spirit, we pray that you would teach us, that you would mold us, that you would speak to us, and that we would listen and hear and be formed and shaped by your word anew. We ask this by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, as you can see, it's quite a reading. And actually, I'm devoted to doing one chapter per week. And so I'm actually just going to focus on verses 1 through 11 this morning. I do want to mention just a little bit about the sections I'm not preaching on. Verses 12 through 17, as well as verses 18 through 26. And then I'll return to a longer exposition of verses 1 through 11. verses 12 through 17 show the preacher becoming frustrated by wise living. For whether you live wisely or live foolishly, everyone eventually dies. That's really the main message, I think, of what he's talking about there in verses 12 through 17. And the last section deals with work and toil. Verses 18 through 23 define work as toil. And the preacher insists that labor is in vain because at some point we stop laboring and give the fruits of our work to someone else. In other words, it's the old expression, you can't take it with you. Right? No U-Haul is attached to hearses. You might have heard that before. My brother has this thought summed up nicely on a t-shirt. It says, the one who dies with the most toys wins. That's a very good way of putting it. Finally, in what has been a very negative book, in verses 24 through 25, there's a little bit of positivity you can find. The preacher insists that we can find enjoyment from our toil only if we receive such pleasure from God's hand. Receiving it, not seizing it. That correlates well with 1 Corinthians 10:31. I'm sure you know this verse. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And Paul writes in Colossians 3, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So that is what makes toil, turns toil into something fruitful and something we can enjoy. And now let's focus on the first 11 verses. We're going to actually go through these verse by verse. The sports writer John Feinstein, who wrote a number of books on college basketball, so he's right up my alley, he describes in his books the rise and fall of a man named Jim Valvano. Jim Valvano was the basketball coach at Iona College and then more well-known at North Carolina State. He had a gregarious personality and a brilliant mind. He had an insatiable appetite to win. In fact, for many years, he actually practiced at both camps and also during the season with his team. He would actually practice with the players about how to win the national championship. They would actually practice carrying him over to the basket area, and then they would get a ladder out and they would cut down the nets. That's kind of the college basketball way of doing things. They actually practiced those things. And then, of course, in 1983, he was the coach of the team, North Carolina State, that won the national championship here in Albuquerque. And so he finally got to do in reality what he always practiced. And then Feinstein writes, it wasn't long after that that Peggy Lee's song, Is That All There Is, comes to mind. He had done it. He had won the national championship. He had cut down the nets. And he was 40 years old. And didn't know what to do with his life. And so he took on more work. In addition to being the coach, basketball coach, he became the athletic director at the university. He did a daily segment for Good Morning America. He hosted a radio show in Raleigh. Eventually, scandal caught up to Jim Valvano. He left coaching in 1989 and sadly died of cancer just a few years later. He wasn't even 50 years old. That song, Is That All There Is by Peggy Lee. Here's some of the lyrics. Is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball. If that's all there is. That question, is that all there is the preacher's question that drives his quest in this passage. In particular, he takes on the hedonist point of view, seeking every pleasure he can imagine. In this, I think he's very American. He strikes me as someone, a lot of Americans imagine, every American's dream is, not every American's dream, most Americans' dream is to win the lottery or someone to be so rich that you have no cares. And we get the verdict of this quest in verse 1, where it says, but behold, this also is vanity. Then again, that grasping of the wind, that vapor that's here today and gone tomorrow. The list of pleasures he pursues is in verse 2 through 8, which we're going to go through in here in a moment, while the lesson learned is in verses 9 through 11. Okay, so let's look at this list of pleasures in verses 2 through 8. In verse 2, he says, of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? Yes, he takes on, he actually lists laughter or comedy as a great pleasure. Joking. Some laughter is based on joy or even a healthy sense of humor that doesn't take ourselves too seriously. Right? I would rather fall on that extreme than fall on the extreme of being so serious. Unfortunately, a lot of joking, however, is based on cynicism, sarcasm, superficiality, and even moral perversion. Comedy can also be used to hurt others and to cover up our own hurts as a self-defense mechanism. Guilty as charged, for sure. Again, we don't want to take ourselves too seriously, but we ought to take God and the things of God quite seriously. Carrie and I have been watching a couple of shows regarding Martin Short, the comedian, Canadian comedian, he would probably want me to say, who for all of his life has pursued the laugh. He would do anything for a laugh. And sadly, it was very sad to hear that his daughter had committed suicide recently. I think in the last 6 to 8 weeks, if I'm not mistaken. And the pursuit of laughter stops dead in its tracks. Life, or should I say death, reminds us that laughter and comedy only lasts for so long. Eventually, you must pursue something other than the laugh. Then he says in verse 3, I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guided me with wisdom and how to lay hold of folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. So he talks about this idea of using wine to cheer my body. Now, nowhere in Scripture does it outlaw the drinking of alcohol. I want to remind you that. What is not biblical is drinking to excess or using any substance we imbibe or smoke that dulls our pain and helps us to forget our suffering. It is always dangerous to self-medicate. Most Americans self-medicate with alcohol, if not drugs. And then it says in verse 4, the teacher says, I have made great works. And then he lists a number of things that he does. He builds all these kind of monuments to himself, things that he can enjoy and also share with others. Houses, vineyards, gardens, parks, fruit trees, pools, forests. He also purchased slaves. Now, I want to make sure, especially considering recent events in our presbytery, this is not the American experience of slavery. This is not chattel slavery, right? Right. This kind of slavery would have been more like indentured servitude. It is not chattel slavery. But the point is that he had a number of men and women who worked in his house, who were working to do all kinds of things. They were considered a source of wealth. And he had herds and flocks as well. Q pursued these things as public works, which, by the way, it's interesting because Solomon was the one who built the temple in Jerusalem. He was a great architect. He was a great builder. He would know how to build these things. And so he had all these public works, these finer things. Then he goes on in verse 8. He says, I have also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So money, singers, and concubines. Right? 1 Timothy 6 reminds us about the love of money. It says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. As for singers, I think it might be kind of fun to have singers on call, to be able to sing whatever you want. Sing happy birthday to you. Maybe not on your birthday, just for giggles and grins. You kind of get the idea. It's almost like Solomon has a pop star on his beck and call. And of course, concubines. Women brought in for society sanctioned sex. This was Solomon's downfall, was it not? Many foreign wives and concubines, he had nearly 1,000 of them. When it was all said and done, in 1 Kings 11 tells us. I'm 1,000. How do you keep track of the names? And of course, you're probably looking at this and say, this isn't me, Pastor. I can't imagine having any of this stuff. Well, really? Well, consider this. Consider our pursuit of wealth. This is probably, in world history, we are the richest nation that has ever existed. And we, in this room, are likely middle to upper middle class, most of us, are likely that the top 10, if not the top 1% of that. We have money aplenty. We have no shortage of comedy or just plain entertainment to amuse ourselves. No other society in history has had so many options. There's a great book by Neil Postman. I actually only skimmed it. I've never read it. Amusing Ourselves to Death. And imagine all the entertainment that we have, all the ways in which we can amuse ourselves. And then think about how many legal and illegal means we have to get drunk or stoned. We have all these things at our fingertips. And even most of all, we have the internet. That's so helpful, isn't it? It can be. Of course, it also provides instant sexual temptation. We laugh because we can't imagine 1,000 partners. But yet, how many of us have imbibed at different times in our lives on the internet and found whatever sexual temptation we were looking for? And then many of us can even access male and female singers through Spotify, right? Or other means. And so these are the things that he pursued. They're not really as foreign as you think. I think that we probably have them in our hearts and minds as well as much as he did. The lesson learned is in verses 9 through 11. Let me read that again for us. He said, "So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me." I could dispute that, I think, particularly with the wives. And that's why perhaps this wasn't necessarily Solomon writing this, but it could have been someone identifying himself as Solomon. "And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil." So far, so good. Then he says, "Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." There's no such thing as a free lunch. For all these things, we have to work. And the pursuit of pleasures was the fruit of the preacher's toil, and he concludes it wasn't worth the cost. There's nothing to be gained under the sun. The pleasures come and go. You have to constantly pursue more pleasures, which means you have to work harder and harder. It's not worth it, he says. That's the lesson we can drive directly from the text. And as we wrap up this morning, there's actually a second lesson I would like you to think about. It comes from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Because really, what Kuholeth has been doing in this passage has been some sort of strange modification of the very first question of the catechism. What is the chief purpose for which man is made? Right? Is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, Kuholeth here has been enjoying himself. And in a sense has been glorifying himself. That is not our purpose. Our purpose is not to glorify ourselves and enjoy ourselves. It is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. When we order our lives according to God's design, we can experience the joy of laughter with friends, sexual intimacy in marriage, the ability to earn money so we can support our families, our churches, and other worthy causes. But what does it mean to enjoy God forever? What does it really mean to enjoy God forever? I think it's more than just lining up our lives with his purposes. I think it's resting in what he's given us. Listen to these words from Psalm 16. Beginning in verse 5. "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Pleasures forevermore. At the right hand of God himself. Pursue those pleasures, dear friends. Start by trusting Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Repent of your pursuit of weak pleasures and instead rest in the enjoyment of your Lord and King. Did you all see the note from C.S. Lewis, the reflection on page one? If I think Lewis says, I think in somewhere else is that in that same context, he says, our problem is that it's not that we feel too strongly, but that we feel too weakly. We should be pursuing strongly the things that God has made for us. Because if we're not satisfied with the things of this world, that tells us then that we are made for another world. I would tell you that we are made for another world. We are made for the new heavens and the new earth that Jesus will inaugurate when he comes again. So, dear friends, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Only in him can you find the things that are not under the sun, but over the sun. And you will find that he is the one who can bring you those things. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. May we drink deeply from those wells of salvation. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. We thank you, our God, for rescuing us from our sin, from rescuing us from our weak desires. Lord, would you show us these pleasures forevermore that the psalmist speaks of? Help us to sit at your right hand and learn deeply from our Lord Jesus, who found pleasure in pursuing you, Lord God. Lord, help us to love the gospel and to share it with others and to preach it to ourselves, especially this week. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.